Dearly beloved, as the word in Psalm 42 and 43 has been read before us, let me remind you that the Book of Psalms has been described as the anatomy of all the parts of every human being, soul. It is an excellent description. In the Psalms, we see a description of our own experiences. But sometimes we also recognize a description of new experiences. This provides insights and guidelines for us to teach us what to anticipate, what to expect from God's Word. Some Psalms are really saying to us, this is how God may work. Be prepared to recognize His hand in your life in similar experiences. Such is the case with this Psalm 42 and 43 read just a while ago for us by our brother. Indeed, you will probably have noticed that there is a chorus or refrain running through both of them. And that is Psalm 42 verse 5 and 11 and 43 verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. No wonder the message of this psalm has often been taken to be counsel for the spiritually depressed. They certainly provide such counsel, but that is probably not meant to be the main lesson. For it is characteristic of the Psalms to introduce the chief theme, not in the chorus, but in the opening words. Psalm 42 begins with this statement, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Here is someone who is longing to know God. This is an essential part of all true spiritual growth. Of course, growing as a Christian involves gaining more knowledge of God's Word. It implies a life of prayer and witness. But these are all results, the results of something more basic. Being a Christian means knowing God. However, growing as a Christian means increasing our desire to know God in a deeper level. There's a great difference in those two statements. And this is the sum total of the Christian life. When we desire to know Him better and better in a deeper level. Jesus, our Lord Himself, said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. The true men and women of faith are the people who are knowing and know their God, according to Daniel 11:32. This is the heart of the Christian life. It is a fundamental aspect to all spiritual growth. If we are not yet growing in the knowledge of God, be mindful that perhaps we are not growing at all, even though we feel we are growing, but maybe we are just being awakened to the need of it, as is the case tonight. Does it sound quite churlish or inadequate to suggest that our greatest weakness today as Christians, old and young alike, lies in here? That was the complaint of Hosea about his church or in his temple. God's people are destroyed, he said, for lack of knowledge, according to Hosea 4:6. Similarly, we tend to be a generation of Christians who major on minor matters, but do not seem to possess the true measure of the gospel in the knowledge of God. We do not really know God, to be honest, if we are honest before Him. Only each one of us can answer that before God. At best, we know, we are confident, we know about something about Him. The man who wrote Psalm 42 and 43 may once have been content with a similar level of spiritual experience as some of us may have experienced already. But when God began to order his circumstances in such a way that a new desire to grow spiritually filled his horizon, his view of himself in terms of his relationship with God, he began to long to know the God who created him and whom he served and worshiped. He describes his experience in three stages, and I would like to share them with you in three stages. First, the stage one, the desire on the part of this man to know God, the longing to know God. What is it like to have a desire to know God? Ask that question to ourselves. These psalms indicate that it can be an exceedingly painful and disturbing thing. This man felt he was cast down, as you have heard in 42 verse 3 and 10. He realized that he did not know God fully as he needed to. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Perhaps in his earlier days, he had known the presence of God in powerful and meaningful ways. But now, his spirit felt barren and dry. It was parched, and he was crying out for the dew of God's presence to come to revive and restore him. It is a great temptation, looking at this man's condition, to say that he was simply a defeated and disobedient child of God. In short, maybe a backslider in our thoughts. Yet, he makes no mention of repentance or any specific sin which is barring him from the presence of God. This is not a penitential psalm. Indeed, in some ways, the reverse is true. For here is a man who can address God as my rock in verse 9 of Psalm 42. He's thinking of God as his shelter and protection, as a crag or solid rock that is higher than him, in which he can hide to find shelter and protection from his enemies. At night, he confesses in verse 8, His song is with me. Hardly these are the word. Hardly this is not the word of a backslider. God had begun to break up the fallow or the uncultivated ground in his spirit. Sounded Jeremiah 4:3 and Hosea 10:12. He plans to bring him on to a new stage of spiritual experience. In ordinary life, so in our spiritual individual life, we experience not only the traumas of birth, but the struggles of growing out from one stage into another stage of life. And I learned that early in some of my subjects in the Bible school, that every stages of life, from childhood to young adult to teenagehood and mid and younger teenage age to middle age, every stages of life have struggles. And you all can know the evidence of that because you experience it. But what were the means God wishes and in fact had employed in his life to bring about new states of affairs in his life? And correspondingly, what pattern of experiences may we anticipate he will employ in our lives to bring us into a growing knowledge of him and his ways with us? And moving from that stage of longing to know God, we move to a second stage, which says spiritual desires are awakened when we continually seek God and cry unto him for light and the truth that we sometimes miss to discern and to read and meditate between the lines of God's word. Only God's word can generate spiritual desires to be awakened. There are three things in which God began to use. First is past memories. As he called to God in his perplexity, he said, "This I remember as I pour out my soul." In his mind's eye, he was back in Jerusalem. He saw the crowds of pilgrims at one of the great festival services. He said, "I used to go with a multitude." He remembered the atmosphere, shouts of joy and thanksgiving. He himself was at the head of the procession, according to Psalm 42, verse 4. It all comes flooding back to him. He even uses a rare word in the original to describe the picture of the short, careful steps it is always necessary to take in, to take in a vast crowd to avoid everyone stepping its other. Yes, those were wonderful days. Sometimes, looking back like that can be a symptom of spiritual decay. If all our hopes, as we experience to some people, or brothers or sisters in the Lord, their experiences lies in the past, and all we do is to complain that things are no longer what they were once, it is usually a sign of personal spiritual decay. But that was not the case with this man, with this psalmist. He was remembering the grace and power of God's presence with his people for a specific reason. to stir up his soul, to long for and to anticipate and experience it again. This is one of the things of the gift of memory that God has given to us, is to remember that stirring up of the Holy Spirit in our soul to long for God and to know Him and to anticipate Him in our daily living, to lead us and to help us in our decision making, because decision making nowadays is so difficult sometimes, and we need the counsel of godly ones. That's why it is good to remember, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Do you have a memory of meeting with God like this? Is it clear in your mind that as the memories which the psalmist was recalling? Then let your memory accomplish what God meant it to be in the past, now, in the future. Let it create in each one of us a thirst and a constant longing, a fresh desire to know God and to sense His presence with you the way you did then and now at the present and in the future. Another thing that God uses is not only memories of the past, but when we are being separated from God for a good purpose, which is in terms of isolation in the present, the sense of being isolated. Now, we have a case around the world that includes our country. The constant isolating effect of this virus. Many people have been affected for worse. They are even questioning the decision of the government, the prime minister, upon their lives and upon their works and the businesses establishment. And there is a sense of changing priorities for worse and not for good. And God allowed this isolation for good. Look with me. Why was it that all these things were just memories on the part of the psalmist? He tells us, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar or Mizar, according to Psalm 42, verse 6. The reason he has only recollections is that he is now far away from the scene of his former blessings. He is miles from Jerusalem, isolated in the highlands. He is cut off from the thriving fellowship of God's people. He once knew and enjoyed that fellowship. He no longer is able to benefit from the various ministries he had formerly enjoyed. There were few resources here to encourage his spiritual growth. Few friends with whom to share fellowship with God. What did God want to teach the psalmist? It's interesting to take note. What does he want to teach us lessons in isolations, which he does not teach us, or which we cannot learn in fellowship like this? We don't not only learn about God when we are together, but in isolation when we are on our own, when he allows different trials and difficulties, how we will behave before God, not to be discouraged, not to throw blames before God. But most of the time, he does throw blames before God and blame Him for all what's going on in our lives, forgetting what He has done in the past, and show ingratitude in our behavior. In our loneliness due to isolation and separation from God's people, we may learn to look to God, trust in God, desire God's presence. We discover that in the past, we have relied too much on the encouragement of others. Although it is better, it's good, and to our detriment effect to us, we experience insufficiently on the encouragement of the Lord Himself from His Word. We try to depend too much on others. While before we knew God quite legitimately through the help of our fellow Christians, now we must learn to know Him in isolation from them. And this is a very important lesson to learn. Because in isolation, there is a cry, there is a various element outside when we are not in fellowship with our brothers and sisters. There is hostility in the environment, which is which God uses to bring us back to Him and to know Him better. Here, He's like a deer roving over the crags of the big solid rock higher than Him, and rocks in the heights of summer, looking for water with which to slake his thirst. But he feels more than thirsty. He feels pursued, being chased after. As plants, the art of cooling streams of water, when heated in the chase, so longs my soul, O God, for thee and thy refreshing grace. The sovereign grace of God that can sufficiently meet our needs. There are several indications of this in what he says. Look with me in 42 verse 3. People say to him, "Where is your God?" And it is repeated also, he repeated to him daily in verse 10. "Where is your God?" People's response toward gospel today, when they don't accept the papers, the Word of God in papers and tracts and Bibles, this is the response of people when they don't, they don't acceptably get those materials for their salvation. They're just like saying, "Where is your God? Prove your God." Although they don't say it louder, that's what they say. And this is the experience of the psalmist. He goes about mourning, oppressed by the enemy, according to verse 9. He prays to be rescued from the destructive man and wicked man, according to Psalm 43, verse 1. You may check on that. No wonder he felt that God had cast him off, according to verse 2 of Psalm 43. He must have felt as though God were digging his spiritual grave. He could not stand the pressure much any longer. "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause." This is the cry of his heart before our holy God he worshiped and he served. Echoed verse 1 of Psalm 43. What was happening to him? And this is probably what we are trying to feel. What is behaving? How he behaved in this midst of isolation? There are several strands to be entangled in this experience. God was showing him how much he needed to depend on him for protection. Perhaps at an earlier stage of his experience, in his time in the temple with God's people, he felt he could hold his own ability to stand firm against the forces of darkness. Now he was beginning to realize that belonging to the kingdom of God meant a target for the attacks of the devil. And we should expect that, because that's what he's doing. in the midst of this isolation that we experience in this virus. People are no longer encouraged to come personally to the church because they say, oh, I might die of virus. I might increase more virus in myself. And of course, they may have a point from their parents as well and their carers around the family. The psalmist goes around like a roaring lion. The devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. First Peter 5:8. Let's be careful about this. Sometimes there are situations that we don't understand, like the psalmist. But Peter is saying to us, the devil, our enemy, is doing everything to take off our eyes to the Lord Jesus. And when we begin to take off, everything sinks. And that's the experience of Peter. As you know, in the storm with the Lord Jesus. The devil had sent his emissaries to attack this man at this point in time in his life. Yet none of these experiences of his lay outside the control of God himself. While the psalmist felt that God was digging his grave, he was only partly right. In a sense, he was. God was wanting him to come, rather, to an end of himself and his self-confidence. Oh, we are filled of this self-confidence. As if we're saying, God, I don't need you at the moment. I know what I'm doing. I have a clear mind and a clear conscience. That's self-confidence. This is always the place where we confess to God our total helplessness. That is what God wants to those people who humbly call unto God. They are totally hopeless and helpless. And when there is self-confidence, as if we don't need God, God cannot help us. But He is waiting for that moment. This is the true source of knowledge of God in a deeper level. When things doesn't make sense, when we don't understand the ways of God, of course, God's ways are different from our ways. And if we want to be blessed from the various difficulties and trials and pain and sorrow in life, whether you are a student, a professional, growing old, a teenager like you, an adult like us, God is waiting for us to call unto Him. He's not there to punish us, to crush us, but to raise us up in knowing Him in a deeper level. This is the point where we begin to know God better. But it was not really a grave God was digging at all. It was a well. For out of the depths of his experience would flow a river of spiritual blessings for him and through him to others. When we are strengthened, we are encouraged, we are commanded to be strengthened, as we studied the book of Colossians and Philippians as well, and Romans. Through it all, he was coming to know God. No price was too great to pay for that. When God wants us to know Him, when we confess that we are totally hopeless and helpless, this is the moment for God to show who He is, how He can help us in a deeper level. Not just when we just want to praise Him for, you know, easy things, thanking Him for some material things, but not when we are tried to the utmost. I don't know whether a lot of Christians go and praise and thank God for the difficult scenarios of their lives comes. Sometimes we sing. I don't know whether you know this tune. I thirst, I sigh, I faint to prove the greatness of redeeming love, the love of Christ to me. what we tend to learn all too slowly, and mind you, this is our common lot, we tend to learn too slowly, is that sometimes we do have to thirst. God allow us to thirst and to sigh and to faint in our total helplessness and hopelessness, so that we will only call unto Him. This is the experience of the psalmist. This writer did prove it to himself. After he experienced it, he said, I will yet praise Him, the God of my salvation. So he shared it with us on this one final thing. The final satisfaction he learned from being isolated, and the longing to know God in his prayer. He prayed for spiritual satisfaction. In particular, he focused his prayers on the twin means by which God would bring this into his life. He sounded it in verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 43, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with harp, O God, my God. What were the means he expected God to use in order to bring him to that deeper knowledge of Him? Well, first is the Word of God. He prays for God's light and truth. God's Word serves a lamp to our feet and a light for our path, says Psalm 119, verse 105. So a later psalm confesses, the entrance of your Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands, says 119, echoes 119, Psalm 119, verse 130 and 131. So, what is this psalm saying? What does it mean? Of course, in the life of the psalmist as well, of course, is missing the opportunity to read God's word with others. And those who are being isolated have a great effect on this to themselves, in missing others, listening to God's word with others. He has no access to the exposition of God's word in public. But he's wanting much more than the restoration of these lost opportunities. He's asking for God to send forth his light and truth. He's looking for the entrance of God's word. When we become Christians, we are brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Echoes 1 Peter 2:9. God, who at creation said, let light shine out of darkness, as shine in our hearts to bring us to know Him through Christ Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. And when His light comes to us, we have light in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 4:6. Formerly we were in darkness, or we are in darkness. Now we are in the light through the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 5:8. One of the things which accompanies this experience and this blessing is the penetration of God's truth in our minds, in our consciences, and in our hearts. We see our lives in its light for the first time, according to the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 3. And we were given a radically new perspective of interpretation of our own life circumstances. Illumination, enlightenment, takes place. Echoes Hebrews 6:4 and 6:5. We are not yet perfect, apart from it, but we are being made perfect. We have began to taste the power of the age to come. Hebrews 6:5 says, "We are a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. The new has come." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. And finally, the worship of God, that God uses to bring us into the reality of knowing Him on a deeper level. The worship of God. Having prayed for God to come to him, the psalmist says he vows that in response he will come to God. He will climb on God's holy mountains. According to verse 3 of Psalm 43, he will go to the altar of God and he will find God as my joy and my delight in verse 4. He has now discovered, as we shall discover, that all the circumstances of life are ordered by the Lord for one great purpose. Trials and difficulties especially have this purpose in view. It is that we should be brought into the presence of God so that we worship Him with all our hearts. This is an authentic sign of spiritual growth. There is a special significance in the order of these words. First, he climbs to the hill. He goes to the altar. He discovers God as his great joy. He is thinking of drawing near to God at the place where sacrifice is made. He believes that at the altar, because of the sacrifice, he will meet with God in grace and in power. The order of spiritual experience has not changed since the psalmist experienced there. We too need to go to the place God has promised to meet with us. And that is at Stranger's Rest. This is the church where God has placed us. That is no longer in Jerusalem, of course. Now, as we worship together, we find our holy hill in Christ. No longer in a place, but now in a person. Says John 4:21, we too need to climb the hill to God, the hill to Calvary, in order to come to Christ, in whom alone God makes his presence known to us. The first step forward, dearly beloved, in knowing God better and in a deeper way is the awareness that you and I do not yet know Him fully. Let us not try to portray as if we know Him fully. We have a lot to learn. It is by thirsting continually for God. It is by discovering that He has water which can satisfy our deepest longings. It is saying to Him, "Lord, give me this water." Echoes John 4:15. He who began a good work in you will surely fulfill it in the day of Jesus Christ. May this word of God will encourage us to know Him deeper, inspire, despite of our isolation, to get closer to Him and to worship Him. May these truths be a constant reminder of our need to grow in the grace of God. Amen. Amen.